I knew you guys could do it. We have to be flexible. You never know what God is going to do to make things interesting. So, but at any rate, I just drove to Nigeria and picked Kevin up, brought him over here. So the little advancement device is there. So Kevin, share with us, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we do so humbly and only because we've been washed in the blood. Father, we thank you for that. Father, as we present today, I would ask that it not be my words heard, but yours. Father, the pictures that are seen would not be my pictures, but yours. Father, that we would have a love for our brothers and sisters because you created each human being in your image and likeness. Father, we offer to you these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I got it. I click right?
You're on the black slide.
Yeah. Okay, well, I want to start out a little bit and just tell you, my name is Kevin Crowley. I'm a missionary sent by you to the field. And I believe that Pastor Mike is now training the rest of you to be missionaries. Because the Bible tells us that we are to go and preach the gospel. It doesn't tell us some of us are to go. It doesn't tell us only the elite, only those that are great orators. The Bible tells all to go. And I believe the Bible calls some to be evangelists, but he calls all of us to evangelism. That means to preach the gospel. That's our purpose. God created us for his pleasure. And we pleasure him by being obedient. And that's the command he's given us, to go. So consider that. I know in the Bible, God got a hold of his friend Abram at that time, and he said, go. And Abram got up and started to go. Now remember, he didn't tell him where to go. He just told him to go. And he got up and started going. Now, would we do that if somebody tells you go? You'd say, well, where am I going? What are the directions? How do I get there? Is it on the GPS? Can I find it? That's what we do today. And I think we see all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, God tells his people to go. So I'm going to use a little story here that comes from the book of Jonah. You probably all know the story, but it starts out in Jonah 1, and it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. So God told Jonah to go, just like in Matthew, he tells you to go. Now, you all know the story. God said, go. Jonah said, no. God said, oh? God always gets the last word. What I want to do is I want to share with you just a little bit about what we do in Nigeria. I work in a number of different English-speaking African countries, and it's a blessing. I never had any inkling to go to Africa as a missionary. I always hoped that I would go to China. But, you know, we don't get what we want. We get what God gives us. And I have a great fear of being disobedient to God. So this past year, I went to Ethiopia, Ghana, Liberia, Kenya, and Nigeria, and ministered in those countries. The main tool we use is what we call the Emmaus courses. They stem out of Emmaus Bible College in Iowa. They had a correspondence school. It started out years ago. A man went to Africa, and he started ministering as a missionary. When he went back to Canada, they would write him letters. What about this? What about that? So he decided he would write some courses and do them as correspondence courses. And he started that out, and they went really well all over Africa, English-speaking Africa mainly to start. And after that, what happened is a lot of the dictators in the different countries raised the price of postage, so it was too expensive for people to send back in their correspondence courses. So we established in the English-speaking countries, and a man named Martin Vetter, a German, established in the French and Portuguese-speaking countries in Africa, this theory that we call Emmaus Bible Center's mission. What it is we teach people the first year. There's four years of courses to take. We teach them the first year. And after the first year, if they graduate with high enough honors, they're allowed to become teachers themselves. And that's what the Bible instructs. We're to teach others what we learn. We're to, in turn, to bring the message to them. And that's our philosophy. And after a year, they start. And they become a Bible center. And they have students that they work with and they mentor. And then they, of course, have a mentor that works with them as they continue on. So we have over 1,000 Bible centers in Nigeria alone. Materials that are going out every day to them, and their Bible materials. By the time they finish, when they receive their diploma, they've done the exact same courses with the exception of some of the liberal arts courses that you would do at Emmaus Bible College here in the United States. But it's a little bit different. Even if you take a course online, the same course that we offer, you're going to pay at least $100 to Emmaus Bible College. Here it costs them, say in Nigeria, to buy their books, there's 12 books for a year, it costs them 65 naira. That's about half the price of a Coca-Cola. We subsidize the materials, but we have to put a value on, because if you give things to people, they throw them away. If they have to invest a little bit of money, it has a value to them. So we do that with the materials. So we make them very inexpensive, but that way they have a little value. So you can see the countries that I visited this last time in Africa, and the main one I'm going to talk to you about is Nigeria. In Nigeria, we have our main headquarters in a state called Plateau State, which is very much like the high desert here. The elevation is about 4,000 feet. You'll see that most of it is dark. You'll see the courts of Sharia law there. You'll see the, let's see if we go back. We'll do this again. I'll tell you some of the things, but the weather is half the year is just like it is here. It's nice and warm, and they get a breeze, and then they have a rainy season where everything turns green. Maybe you don't know what green is, but it turns brown again, so you feel like you're home. So some of these pictures just show Nigeria. There's an average street in downtown. There's what the city looks like, a nice little place to live. Those are the nomads. There's a mosque. There's the court of Sharia law. There's someone just digesting, and here's some of the children. Children are children wherever you go. Some of the different areas of just Nigeria. If you want to buy your casket, you drive down the road, and there's a casket maker. He'll make you what you want. You know, it's the best way to have handmade, good stuff. But the children are the ones we reach. In Nigeria, 50% of the children don't reach age 15. They die of some type of disease. About 80% of the population has hepatitis B. About 35 to 40% of the population has AIDS. That's just the way it is. You may see I saw a woman, and she looked like she was probably 90 plus. She was 32. She died of AIDS. So it's really sad. One of the first things we do, and we believe in our motto, is demonstrating the love of God while preaching the word of God. The first things we do when we go into a village is to dig a water well and bring them fresh water. And really, it's relatively inexpensive. It costs us to dig a hand pump well about $4,000. And we have sometimes different churches or individuals that sponsor them. If it's a deep well and we have to put in a pump and bring in solar panels and stuff, it runs us about $10,000. And usually after, when we go into the village, we meet with the king or the chief, and we tell them what we want to do, because he has to agree to it. We make them set up a water board for their village, so they have somebody that oversees it and has responsibility. And then after we brought them clean water and they start to drink, we generally have a Sunday church service, and we'll preach. And I've seen as many as 1,000 people get saved at a preaching service. Now, I'll tell you some of the benefits you have here in the United States. When I went to one church after I had my operation, I went and they said, "Can you preach?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "How much time do you give me?" They said, "Well, don't go over 3 hours." Sunday is their day of worship, and they all worship together. They fellowship together. The other thing that's interesting is the deacons or the ushers have sticks. So if you go to sleep in church, they come around and they whack you with a stick. Because they feel that's dishonoring to God if you're going to go to sleep in church, you know. And they worship in such a way that's fantastic to see. But Nigeria is by 2050, it will be the third largest country in the world. It will surpass the United States. Right now they have over 200 million. And land-wise, they're only twice as big as California. So they're growing fast. When I first went there, they told me the country's 50-50. It's 50% Muslim, 50% Christian. when I got off the plane in Lagos, I saw all these billboards for these Christian churches, and I thought, this is great. And then I found out later that now about 95% of those Christian churches are prosperity gospel churches. In fact, I saw on TV one time when I was there, the man was on his cell phone, he was talking to God, I want the number, he was talking directly to God, and he was slaying people in the spirit right and left. He had a church of about 20,000. I read an article about the 10 richest pastors in the world. Three of them come from Nigeria. The one in our city, Joss, he owns three of his own jets. And yet you'll see a pastor up there with a $4,000 Armani suit and people in his church starving to death. And he'll tell them it's because they don't have enough faith. So I challenge you, anytime you come to a church service, anytime you listen to somebody preach, that's good. Take and digest it. Don't believe it. Go home and read it for yourself. See what the Holy Spirit tells you. They're just here to guide you. They're here to train you. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to enlighten you. So keep that in mind. In Nigeria, this is at the end of our road. Our road is called Emmaus Road. You may recognize that from Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. Does anybody know that story? Nobody knows that story? Okay. On the road to Emmaus, it was after Christ rose from the dead. There were two men walking together, and they were just shaking their heads. And all of a sudden, this guy comes up alongside him, starts talking. And they say to him, haven't you heard what happened? I mean, everybody knows, you know. Jesus died. And he starts talking to them. And anyway, it's the road to Emmaus where they finally come and become enlightened. And that's why we've chosen that. So at the very top there, it says EBCM. That's the name of our organizations in all the different countries. This is Emmaus Bible Center's mission. This one's Nigeria. We have Ghana. We have Liberia. We have the other countries. Our compound there in the Plateau State is outside the city of Jos in a village called Kwang. And it's called the Haven of Hope. That's the name of our compound. Within the Haven of Hope, we have Hope Haven Hospital, which will actually officially open in November 1st when I get there. We've had a clinic there for some time. We have about 6,000 patients that come to the clinic. We have a doctor who graduated top of his class in Nigeria, and he was sent by the United Nations to Mexico City for additional training, and he was offered many jobs to come to the United States paying $25,000 to $30,000 a month because he was so well trained. He said, no, I want to go back and take care of my people. Out of 100 people that graduated his class, only 5 stayed in Nigeria. So they go on and make more money. Money is more important to them. We have another gentleman that we're putting through medical school now. He has 2 more years left, and then he will come and serve with us for a number of years. Everybody that works at the Haven of Hope is a faith-based missionary. No one gets a salary. No one gets a paycheck. We're supported, just as I am, by faith. We don't go out and raise money. We tell people what our needs are. And if God leads them to decide to pray for us on a regular basis, maybe once a month, whatever, that's great. Financial support, that's great too. The same with the building that we've done at the Haven of Hope. We have about 60 acres of land. This is our board of trustees. The board of trustees is all nationals with the exception of the starter of Emmaus or of Ireland Outreach. Jim there, and he's only on the board because as a white man, we can send money. He's a resident of Nigeria, but we can transfer a lot of money into the country safely. A lot of times we have to carry cash into the country, and it's strange because we convert U.S. dollars to their local currency, which is called the Naira, and we might go into we generally transfer our money at a mosque, and we go in and trade them dollars for Naira, and you might go in with a large envelope of dollars and come out with a couple suitcases of Naira. They're all the minimum bills, $1,000, 1,000 Naira bills. That's worth about $3. And it's funny, you'll go into a little store like what we would, even smaller than a 7-Eleven, and you'll buy a soda, and they all have money counting machines that count the money because everything costs so much, paper-wise. So the board of trustees, they're all men and women of the country. They're all Christians, born-again Christians, and they all have reputable positions. That man in the white there, he's a former retired Air Force Wing Commander. The man in the foreground there in the brown, he's a barrister. He's one of the top barristers in the country. He holds a diplomatic passport for Nigeria. The man on the left in the white, that's Dr. George. When you collect eyeglasses, there, that's the ones they go to. He was a former Anglican priest who got his priest to study Aramaic courses. And as he was going through study, one of the books is called Believer's Baptism or Buried in Baptism. And he read it and he got to the part where it talked about pedobaptism. Well, being from the Anglican Church, they believe in pedobaptism. So he called up his mentor and he said, "What's this all about?" And his mentor said, "Read it and see what God tells you." And the next week he did the next lesson. He read it. It's about personal baptism. And he said, "Well, I've never been baptized. I was baptized as a baby. And I now realize that the Bible says that I should be baptized." So he called his mentor and said, "Come baptize me." He said, "When I, next time I'm in town, I will do it." He said, "No, come now. It's a 9-hour drive." He went and baptized him. The man left the Anglican Church. He's now started 6 non-denominational churches. And, you know, he's gone out. So there's a lot that goes on. The materials that we use are all totally non-denominational. They're all biblically based. Our school is Hope Academy School, and to boast and be proud a little bit, we didn't nominate ourselves. Someone nominated us, our secondary school, this last year, and we got awarded the top secondary school in all of West Africa. The level of education that we give far exceeds that of Nigeria. In fact, in Nigeria, most kids reach 6th grade by the time they're 18 because the teachers always go on strike or never show up or, you know, they don't care. And it's because they never get paid. I have some friends of mine, police officers, they haven't been paid in 9 months. But if they don't go to work, they'll lose their job. And some of them are not paid because they're Christians. So when they line up to pay, the Muslims get paid first and then they run out of money. So that's how it is. Bribery is a way of life there. When you go to the airport, if you go through TSA, the first thing they say is, "What do you have for me?" Which means money. You see people give them money. They'll turn around behind them. There's the policeman. There's the army man. There's the immigration man. Next person come. Give me. It's wide open. And yet in the airport, you'll see these huge signs that say report corruption. Well, you got to pay the guy to take a report on corruption. So it's crazy. But Hope Academy School is a great school. We started out very small. We had a man who had a belief in the building who donated us $1 million, and we built a building for 250 children. This current school year, we have 680 children in school. All the school children are sponsored through what we call our Thaddeus Scholarship Program. And a sponsorship of a student means they get all their uniforms, they get their books, they get their pencils, they get their paper, they get a hot meal every day, and they get medical insurance. And that's all done through sponsorship. And so it's a great thing. Most of them, a lot of them are orphans or single parents. There's Jim. The man in pink is our security man. I asked him to move out of most of the pictures. But in Nigeria, we have to have a security man with us 24 hours a day. And they are armed, and it's for our protection. A couple times ago when we went, we almost got kidnapped. And when we went through the debriefing with the government, they said, "This is the first time this group has missed kidnapping a person." But it was because our security men were on the street. All I remember is they came and they grabbed us, pushed us in a car, and we drove away, and they told us what happened afterwards. And so it's an interesting country to live in. But, you know, the worst thing that happens is you can die, and if you die, you're going to go to heaven. So that's the best thing that happens. So, you know, that's all you got to do. The kids here are pretty excited. When they graduate from school, most of them are eligible to take the SAT or the ACT here in the United States. That's the level of education we've given them. We base it on American and UK levels of education so that they can qualify to come. We have a girl that is graduating at the end of this year. She has a full scholarship to the University of New York to do bionics. She wants to make robotic hands for people and limbs. She lives in a hut with no electricity, no water. And yet she studies this hard and has learned this. It's nice. All the kids learn the religion. All the teachers there are there as missionaries. They're faith-based missionaries as well. But if you ask some of the children, you can ask a first grader, "What's your favorite verse?" And they'll tell you, "I'm sorry, I don't have a favorite verse. But my favorite chapter is this." And they'll recite an entire chapter of the book. Who here wants to recite an entire chapter from memory? See, God tells us to write his word upon our heart, and that's important. So some of the children here you can see. Children are children everywhere. They like to have fun. They enjoy getting their picture taken. You can see they're in the background. You see the gate that we have. It's a steel gate. There's a guard there. Everyone that comes in has to go through a metal detector. Every bag is searched. There's only about six vehicles allowed in the compound, the doctors, our vehicle, a couple of the workers. It's for safety. The Boko Haram, and you saw those, maybe you saw that picture of the cattle. The cattle are supervised by what they call the Fulanis. The Fulanis are nomadic herdsmen. And they have generally, they'll have some goats maybe, but it's generally cows that they have. The government there is Muslim. The president is a Muslim. And in that country, the law says if the president is the Muslim, the vice president has to be a Christian. Now, it just says that in name only. Fortunately, now the vice president we have is a good Christian, but he can't do anything when the president's there. But the president has replaced most of the generals in the army with Muslims. The president openly supports and pays the Boko Haram because he's a Fulani himself. And the Fulanis have the right to take their cattle anywhere they want, on your land if they want or not. And because there's been some infighting this past year, he passed a law that if somebody kills a Fulani cow, the Fulanis are legally, they can legally kill 10 Christians. And that's okay. So that's the law. Killing goes on there almost every day. We get updates about 3.5, almost 4 weeks ago now. They killed about 200 in our village. They come in and they ask them, will you renounce Christ and follow Allah? And you have a choice, yes or no. If you say no, they cut your head off. And they go to the next one. They do that to kids. They do it to adults. It doesn't matter. They have no problem. We had a killing 2 days ago now just outside of our gates. They killed two. And because we have water that we put outside the gates that people come and get, but the Fulani were out there and they killed two. So now we're having to hire not only our own guards, we're having to hire the military to come in and guard us as well. But you only have, you can only hire Christian military men. The military lets you hire people, but if you hire the Muslim men, they're not going to shoot the other Muslims. It just won't happen. But the Muslims are a great people to reach there. At the school, the kids get a hot meal every day. Now, like I said, 680 hot meals a day. We have one lady in the Cayman Islands who pays for this. That's her donation. So the kids are excited to get food because this is probably the only meal they're going to get in a day. And a hot meal is a good meal. They basically, the diet they eat there is, we call it a yam. It's about, it's bigger than a rugby ball. It's a root, you know, it's covered on the outside. To eat it, what they have to do is boil it for 24 to 48 hours. And then they put it in a big pestle and they take the big sticks and the men pound it for 6 or 8 hours. And then they either spread it out and make a flour out of it, or they make it into a paste, and then they dip it in a sauce and eat. And they eat the same thing every day. If they're lucky, if they catch a what we call a bush rat, they get pretty excited. The rat's bodies are about this big, so that's meat for them. That's pretty exciting. Haven't tasted it yet. Haven't planned on it. But the kids enjoy the meals immensely. All the meals are well balanced. The younger ones, we make sure that they get a protein drink. It has a full range of everything they need, including vitamins and minerals and proteins and things like that. The other meals that they have are fully balanced meals. Again, they get a protein, they get a carbohydrate, they get everything they need. So sometimes it's like rice and a piece of chicken and some vegetables and things like that. You can see they come in. We have a catering company, a family that we hire, and they cook the meals every day and bring them in. So they're sanitized, they're clean, they're good wholesome food. Because a lot of times what they cook in their own homes and villages is not really good because of their water supply. Their water supply is the same water supply that the animals use. They wash in it, they drink it, they defecate in it, they use it for cooking. The animals wash in it, the animals defecate in it, so they share it with the human beings, and that's the water that they use. Every morning, most of them in villages to survive, the first thing you do, the women and the children go and fetch water. Might be a half mile, might be 6 miles. If you have a large family, you might have to make 3 trips. After that, then they worry about their farming and cooking their food. See, their existence is not going to the mall. Their existence is living. and that's what they do. And when you bring them what we call fresh water, living water, then they get a fresh water. The kids live longer. Their health changes. We do medical clinics in the villages. But they start to live, and then after that we present them what we call living water. And we have these books that we use called Living Water. They're made by a place, Living Water. They're made by a place in Oregon. A man that invented a silicone spread used in microchips, still used today. He's passed away, but all the royalties go to supporting this, and they send these all over the world. Right now, there's a 40-foot container of them on their way to Nigeria for me. So there'll be close to 1 million books in there, and we distribute those. But in the villages, we distribute. They're simple English. They're a Gospel of John. I know Pastor has some, so if you want to have something to use when you minister to people, when you comply with that obligation to spread the gospel, have a tool to use. But the kids, they get their meal. They really enjoy their meal. It's kind of highlight of their day. They also have athletics at the school. You can see the ground is just like ours, beautifully brown. And you can see the walls in the background, and they all have razor wire on top of the walls. We have guards, like I say, 24 hours a day. At 9 o'clock at night, if you live in the compound, the compound releases the dogs, so you don't even go out of your own house because the dogs are fierce. But they monitor the compound with the guards at night. They're the ones that handle the dogs. So you can see a couple of pictures here. We have a little yard for the kids with swings and stuff. We have that rock garden. In Nigeria, it's required that you put all your trash on the ground. You can go into the city in the middle of the street. The trash might be 3.5-4 feet deep. They just, anything you have, you throw it on the ground. There's no bins. Nobody picks up trash. It's what you do. We burn our trash. That's legal there, and all of our stuff. But we teach the kids that this is God's earth, and we don't wreck God's earth. And so they do. They keep things picked up. They keep things clean. They keep it in good order. They take pride in their school. Here's some of the younger kids. That's the headmaster of the younger school. We have three schools. We have the younger school, the middle school, and the secondary school, which is like our, I guess, elementary, junior high, and high. And that's some of the books I do. Here's just kids being kids. They like it. But you see, we have our guard there, and they're armed, and everybody that comes in or out, even their patients that come for the hospital, have to be checked. They have to be approved to come in. So our scholarship program is called the Thaddeus Scholarship. And just hear some students when we told them that, you know, they got their scholarships and they get to come to school. I know Emma and some of the ladies made some knit caps, and you think, Nigeria, why would they want to wear knit caps if it's like this? They love them. The teachers love them. They think it's the greatest thing to get knit caps. So we give them out as awards. And one time when we were having a conference there, we had, I don't know, maybe 300 people. And the temperature dumped down to 68 degrees, and they all wanted blankets because it was freezing. So they go on. So we also have Hope Haven Hospital. That's where we're opening. Like I said, we have a clinic with about 6,000. We have some people that will walk as far as 20 miles. We have other people. We have government officials that will drive 11 or 12 hours from Abuja to see our doctor. He's that well in demand. And this is the used to be our Bible college, and we had to close it to open up the clinic to move it to build our hospital. So right now that's our clinic area, but we're building. There's our new hospital that will open here, like I said, 1st of November. It will be the only hospital in Nigeria to serve food. In hospitals in Nigeria, if you want food, your family has to bring them. If you want to see the doctor when he comes to your bed, you have to pay him. If you want the nurse to draw blood, you have to pay her. If you want the blood analyzed, you have to pay the lab. It's all that way. A room like this, a ward like this, might have 40 beds in it. You get your bed, a little stand, and a bucket. That's it. And you're on your own. And when you die, you die, and they move you. Hospitals are generally a place to go to die there. We had one of our security men in, his blood pressure was really high, so we put him in the hospital. And when I went to visit him in the room, three people died during the time. They just moved him out, moved somebody else in. And this was one of the best hospitals in all of Plateau State. So it's pretty sad. That's our doctor, Dr. Austin Arthur, and his wife Blessing and his two children. He's the one that he's, like I say, he could be making lots of money. He gets paid what his support is, but he loves what he does. He's incredible. He oversees the hospital. He oversees the school. He oversees the water factory. This is one of the other doctors, Dr. Isaiah. When you finish school there, you owe the government a year of your time. So you can go in the military or you can go and serve someplace. but you can't serve in your own state. So he came from another state. He's a born-again Christian. He's serving there. And at this point, he's hoping that he'll have enough support at the end of the year so he can stay on and serve as a doctor there. A lot of the materials that we get are donated from people all over the world. We have a gentleman, a doctor in Australia, who donates about $1 million worth of medicines to us every year. Here are two nurses that work there, and this is our lab tech and pharmacy tech. This is our new hospital that we're building. It's incredible. It's better than stuff we have here even. We have the top left picture is the emergency ward, and you see we have an isolation room there for isolations if we need to for diseases that come in. We're building our labs. I'm putting in just the filtration system I'm putting in, I'm having designed in South Africa. It's costing me $45,000 just for an air filtration system for the small hospital. It'll be an 11-bed hospital. This is the operating theater. That won't be the operating table because that's a gynecological table. But we'll get another table to go in there. That one will be for labor and delivery. There's Dr. Austin's family. And then the Whites, that's Jim Gillette and his wife Jean Gillette. They're the founders of Ireland Outreach. He's from Iowa. She's originally Irish. They met in 68 at a missions conference. Both of them, not knowing each other, dedicated their lives to the Lord. They met 2 years later and realized they had both done that to the mission field, and they've served ever since. There's a view of the hospital in the background. You see the school building. We have another school building ready to be built. We're just raising the funds for that now. We have an annual Bibleship conference every year where we have the leaders of the Emmaus Bible Centers, the top guys come and we train, and females come and we train them in different things. We bring in speakers from all over the world. There, the top left speaker is, he's from Oregon, the one in the center, he's actually from India but lives in Dallas. Jim, of course, and then I have two pictures of Abu. He's the national coordinator for Emmaus there. That man right there is my security man, if you can't tell. He was head of the strategic task force for Nigeria, but left because all the generals are not Muslim. He's a Christian. He's fought in 11 countries. In the center, that's part of our water factory. We take water and we put it in little plastic bags or sachets and distribute it to villages before we can get a well dug in there. You see at the top one of the guards standing near the gate. There's kind of a picture of that. In the hospital, we have the waiting rooms, but those packages you see, I have a gentleman in Northern California who prints a flyer. It's like a one-page thing folded in half. It's a small testimony, little encouragement word. He gives it to us quarterly, and we distribute it. We have it printed there. Before the World Cup, he printed one called Up for the Cup. And when I was there, I distribute most of these to the Muslim stores because I tell them, look, here's something you can give away free to your customers. Well, for Nigeria, free is good. Doesn't matter. And I tell them on the back, call up, and most of them, they'll call up and say, I need more. Well, for the Up for the Cup, the man printed 1 million copies for us, and we distributed them. And it had on the front, you know, you could follow the teams, but it had a testimony in there and a gospel plan and a presentation. It was great. So we serve food at our conferences. People like that. We have a lot of different speakers, a lot of different help that come in from all over. That's the stationery store where we go and get all of our equipment. The whole stationery store is a little bit bigger than the kitchen, not quite as wide. You know, those are some of the speakers on the right. In the red, that's Abu. He's the national coordinator. On the left, that's James, and the other gentleman is our medical student. So these are the things that we do there. We take water to the villages. We distribute literature. I have a place in Illinois just sent me a whole thing of literature, a 40-foot container. We give it to people to distribute throughout the country. So I want you to think about what God said to Jonah and what Jonah said to God. And remember, you know, as we look around, God says to go to most people. And yet, the people who go seem to be the exception. The people who stay seem to be most people. And people say, well, this is where I'm to minister. And it may be. But make sure that you ask God, am I supposed to minister here in Phelan? Don't tell him, oh, I live in Phelan, this is where I'm going to minister. Because it's not the right thing. Always ask God what he wants you to do for him. And we do a wheelchair distribution once a year. We work with Johnny and Friends Ministries. We distribute about 200 wheelchairs, and it's a blessing. So I would just ask you, if you could, if you have a chance, to pray for me on a regular basis. And be honest. I mean, if it's once a month, that's great. I appreciate it. Just be loyal to your commitment. That's important. So I appreciate, I know you guys have been collecting glasses. I know you've been collecting pill containers, and we take them all out there, and we use them, and they are a great benefit to us. And the people in Nigeria, if you were to give them a half of a golf pencil, they would be excited. They are very excited for what they have. So I want to thank you. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to serve you. Father, it is a humbling experience, but it is so great to know that your kingdom is being furthered. You tell us that the fields are ripe, and yet do we have enough people to harvest? Do we have enough people to bring those who are looking? Father, if we looked today and we were standing next to a pool and saw a little two-year-old boy drowning, we would jump in that pool and save his life. Father, when we go to the market, those people are going to hell. They're dying. Do we have that sense of urgency to bring them to you? Father, lay it upon our hearts to be obedient to your call, to do what you have for us, to take the direction you have, to serve you. Because, Father, it's our job to preach the gospel. You tell us to preach the gospel, preach the truth, bring people to you, and your Holy Spirit will direct them. Father, we know that you want none to perish, that you want all to live forever in eternity with you. And we know that reality is they're not going to. So, Father, we ask that you would lay it upon our hearts to at least give them instructions, let them know that they can go to heaven, and let them make a choice. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much.